morning, Brother Sixter, in the exhortation. The subject is my refuge and my fortress. He wants us to read scripture reading Psalms chapter 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from thy snare of the fowler, from thy noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fly at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, the habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and a dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Give our attention to Brother Sixter.
Good morning. In the time that we have this morning, I'd like us to consider the significance of this Psalm 91 that Brother Jason just read to us. It's interesting that in the early part of this psalm, we have several names of deity mentioned. There's the Most High, Elyon, the Almighty, Shaddai, the Lord, Yahweh, and God, or Elohim, showing the many different ways that our Heavenly Father manifests Himself in power to execute His will in the earth. It's interesting that Brother Aaron read Psalm 90 this morning. We had not talked about the topic for this morning. And it dovetails so beautifully with Psalm 91, and we're going to allude to that in just a moment. But as I prepared for Sunday school class a while back, I considered some references for our lesson here from Psalm 91, and though like all of us, I've read this psalm probably many times, it really caused me to stop and think about how much we depend upon our God and His willingness to help if we will avail ourselves of that help. And this Psalm 91, as we begin to examine it more closely, speaks specifically of how our Lord, Yahweh, intervened in the life of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, when we're faithful, He participates in our lives as well. And as I looked at this psalm in more detail, I thought that it would provide an appropriate basis for exhortation, for edification, and also for encouragement. While in the King James Version there isn't any title attached to the psalm, it is referred to as a praise of a song by David. And some have understandably attributed the psalm to Moses, connecting it with Psalm 90, which is credited to Moses, and which Brother Aaron read to us in Sunday school this morning. And I'd like to read a little excerpt from the Christadelphian Scripture Study Service's work on the Psalms, speaking of Psalms 90 and 91. There's a close relationship between Psalms 90 and 91, so much so that some have even suggested that they are one psalm, but in two parts. But this is unlikely. Both are evidently psalms of the desert. Both frequently allude to Deuteronomy 32 and 33. And linked by the common theme of Yahweh as a dwelling place or habitation. The same Hebrew word, Meon, is used in both places. Both are alluding to a common passage in Deuteronomy. This is from Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal Elohim is thy refuge, Meonah, and underneath is the everlasting arms. The eternal Elohim is thy refuge, and underneath is the everlasting arms. You'll notice how the first line sums up Psalm 90, and the second line, Psalm 91. Psalm 90 deals with the problem of a people, the children of Israel, who were seeking to return to the refuge, while Psalm 91 speaks of one who had never departed from that refuge, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we can't be dogmatic about the author of Psalm 91, and if it was indeed the same person as Psalm 90, then the continuity of spiritual thinking from one psalm to the other is quite evident. Interestingly, if Moses did indeed write Psalm 90 and David Psalm 91, there is a period of 500 years in their time frames. And that says a great deal about the continuity of their thinking relative to the spiritual information that's revealed there. Psalm 91 is clearly messianic. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 and then verses 15 and 16 again. Beginning at verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, or serpent is a better translation, shalt thou trample under feet. And then 15 and 16, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him, that is the Messiah, in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We can see that these verses are used in the Gospels relative to Christ. We can directly apply the words of Psalm 91 to Christ. And there is, of course, an application to us, his followers, who strive to walk according to the truth, as did our Master. The Psalm clearly demonstrates and highlights that Yahweh will not forsake his Son in trouble, nor will he abandon us. He alludes to a variety of dangers, but throughout Christ's life, the Lord provided security, comfort, and protection. And we know that at his death, the Father was also with him. But it was a necessary event that there might be a reconciliation with the Father, and the stage was set for salvation. As we consider Christ's ministry, the truth of the words of Psalm 91 are very apparent. We mentioned the relationship between Psalms 90 and 91. And our first hymn was based, you may have noticed, upon Psalm 90. Psalm 90 stresses the fleeting nature and the weakness of flesh, which characterized the children of Israel and likewise characterizes us. The psalm ends with an appeal to the Lord to have pity on His servants, that they might be established. Psalm 91 is an answer, in essence, to that appeal, giving Yahweh's assurance of protection and salvation. Are we getting an echo? It's kind of sounding like it is. I'm going to move it down just a little bit. In verse 1, and if you'll follow along in the psalm with me, please. In verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is instructed to dwell in God's secret place. The word dwelleth means to remain or to abide in. The secret place denotes a cover or protection that's available in the Most High. We too have the advantage of that secret place, being in covenant relationship, always enjoying the protection of Yahweh. Let's look at some other scriptures that allude to this same fact. Let's go to Psalm 61. And certainly the Psalms are filled with this same message. Psalm 61, let's pick up at verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, and that is translated refuge for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust, that is, I will flee for refuge in the covert or the secret place of thy wings. Let's go also to Psalm 27 in verses 3 through 5. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret or secret place of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. First John 4, verses 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And just one last reference. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Our Lord Jesus abided or continued in the shadow, which means a place of defense, or in the shade, a comfortable place of the Almighty. Let's go to Psalm 17 and read verses 7 and 8. Psalm 17:7-8. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 36 and verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust or flee for refuge under the shadow or in the shade of thy wings. And then let's go to Psalm 57. Verses 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth, or hath fled for refuge in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Let's go back to Psalm 91. In verse 2 of the Psalm, the Savior acknowledges that indeed God is his refuge and fortress. And this is really Christ that's making this statement, that he acknowledges that God is his refuge and fortress. So in prospect, it is Christ's words. Christ's confidence and trust was always in Yahweh, and this should characterize us as well. I can remember many years ago when some of us younger brethren first started speaking, and Brother Tommy had us doing thoughts for the day. And my first thought revolved around Christ's comments concerning how oft he would have gathered them together, as a hen gathers her chicks. And they would not, speaking of the nation of Israel. It's interesting as we look back over our lives in the truth. I didn't realize the depth or the significance of those words, but hopefully I do today. Let's consider some other scriptures that stress the importance of abiding in Yahweh. Let's go to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. They will confide in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 18. In verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust or flee for refuge, my buckler, that is my shield, and the horn or power of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. In Psalm 31, in verses 1 through 4. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And then one last one in Psalm 71, in verses 3 and 4. And we, of course, are only considering a few of the many references to this same topic. Psalm 71 and verses 3 and 4. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Going back to Psalm 91, in verses 3 through 13, our Savior is guaranteed that as a result of his faith, he will be protected, regardless of the dangers that confront him. These dangers are vividly portrayed in these verses, demonstrating clearly the power of Yahweh. The Messiah is told that the Lord would deliver him from the snare or trap of the fowler or the hunter. And this protection was apparent during Christ's ministry when the Jewish leaders were always trying to trap the Lord in his words. Let's look at John, the 8th chapter. John 8, verses 4 through 6. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So we know what their intent was here. Let's go to Luke 20. In verses 19 and 20. Luke 20, verses 19 and 20. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words. They might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And then Luke 11, verses 53 and 54. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So we can see how these words of Psalm 91 readily apply to the Messiah, but they also apply to us in our service to Yahweh. The noisome pestilence, or as it's rendered elsewhere, troublesome matter, as it is translated particularly in the Septuagint, may well refer to the slander and lies that were leveled against Christ by his enemies. Going back to Psalm 91, we see that verse 4 portrays God's protection from evil for the Savior by his feathers and under his wings, much like a mother hen who fiercely protects her young. The word cover in this verse 4 means to make a fence, to hedge in. And this same word, it's S-A-K-A-K, is used of the wings of the cherubim that covered the mercy seat, as we read of in Exodus 25:20. This figure is often used of God's protection. Let's go to Ruth. And it's Ruth 2, I've lost Ruth, excuse me. Here we go. In Ruth, the second chapter, and verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and this is Boaz that's speaking here, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Speaking specifically of Ruth. Let's go to Psalm 63 and verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And then Psalm 57. In verse 1. We read this earlier. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. Note also in verse 4 of this Psalm 91, it says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, denoting a coat of mail or armor. The word truth, as it appears in this fourth verse, means Yahweh is true. He is true, he is steadfast, he is faithful. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Faithful is he, that is Yahweh, that calleth you, who also will do it. Christ knew the overshadowing care of his heavenly Father, and he didn't fear in the night, nor did he fear the flying arrow in the day. The pestilence which walketh or stalks in darkness, and the destruction that wasteth at noonday, will not and did not harm him. In verses 7 and 8, we have a recounting of a scene in which multitudes fall and perish beside the one who makes God his refuge. Let's go back to Psalm 91. And let's read 7 and 8. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. We know that that individual who makes God his refuge will be unharmed, as these verses point out. In verse 9, it is made quite clear that as to why he is untouched. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Even the Most High, thy habitation. Our Savior heeded the counsel of verse 1 of this psalm, and as a result, enjoyed the Lord's protection. Many occasions during the Lord's ministry, he was potentially a victim. On many occasions, he was typically a victim of violence, but was delivered by God. Let's look at just a couple of these. Let's look at Luke 4. Luke 4, beginning at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Let's go back to Psalm 91 in verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Note also verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And these words in verses 11 and 12, we know were cited when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. He had the assurance in these words that Yahweh would let no evil confront him. In verse 13, we have a reference to the Savior's power over the enemies of God, represented by the lion, the adder, the young lion, and the dragon or the serpent. We read in 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon or serpent shalt thou trample under feet." We know that a reference to these animals is also a reference to evil men. Let's go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, beginning at verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." Also in this verse 13, and let's go back to Psalm 91, we also have, no doubt, an allusion to Genesis 3:15 and the crushing of the serpent's head. And that serpent's head will be crushed, and the stage has already been set for its final fulfillment. But Christ was responsible for crushing the serpent's seed as the seed of the woman, he being the seed of the woman. Let's go back to 91. Look at verses 14 through 16. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." Very important point. Because he hath, that is the Messiah, has set his love upon Yahweh, therefore Yahweh will deliver him. Yahweh will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Yahweh, in these verses, verifies and confirms all that has been promised, that he will deliver the Savior and he will honor him. These words illustrate the loving relationship between the Father and his Son, and the relationship that should exist between us and the Father as well. Yahweh declares why he has protected, why he has set on high his Son, delivering him. Because he has set his love upon me. Christ responded in love to his Father's love for him, and he always sought to please Yahweh in every respect. Let's go to the fifth chapter of John. John 5 and verses 19 and 20. 5:19 and 20. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Let's go to the 10th chapter of John. John 10, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And then let's go back to the 8th chapter of John, in verses 28 and 29. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. God preserved the Messiah because He hath known the Father's name. He loved the Father, and He had known His name. He understood the Father's character, and He reflected it in everything that He did. Look at John, the first chapter with me, please. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 17, verses 6 and 26. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And let's go back to John 14. Picking up at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In summary, Psalm 91 promises the Messiah a unique care and protection. God demonstrated this throughout Christ's life in times of trouble. We can have that same assurance that Yahweh will care for us when troubles arise. There will be troubles, but God will bear the righteous above these things and deliver them. Let our confidence be in Yahweh, our refuge and our fortress, following in the faithful footsteps of the Messiah. I'd like to go back to Psalm 91, and with the thoughts that we've shared, I'd like to reread Psalm 91 in closing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And we know indeed this was the case with our Savior. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sid, for those words of exhortation. We will now enter into our memorial part of the service. We'll be singing Memorial Hymn 157. "Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where they seek thee, thou art found. In every place is hallowed ground." Hymn 157. The Orlando Ecclesia basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. The Hebrew word atonement, translated, is, and forgive me if I pronounce this wrong, is kafar, meaning to cover. The word atonement occurs frequently in the Old Testament and represents a key concept of Old Testament theology. Christians maintain that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, especially the human need for atonement for sin. But what is atonement, and what does Jesus have to do with it? Many Christians think atonement in the Old Testament originated with the Mosaic Law. But in reality, humans recognized their need for atonement long before the time of Moses. When Adam and Eve committed the first sin, they hid from God because they were ashamed. Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Rather than giving them up as hopeless, God initiated a plan of atonement whereby the ruptured fellowship between himself and humanity could be restored. Our English word atonement explains well the theology behind such restoration, for it suggests that God and humanity can relationally be at one again. How does atonement work? The first Old Testament reference to atonement occurs when God provided animal skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, an act necessitating the death of a sinless animal and hence the shedding of its blood on their behalf. Let's flip over to Genesis 3, verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. This introduces a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Atonement involves an innocent party taking the punishment that was due to a guilty party. What does any of this have to do with Jesus? While animals served as provisional sacrifices for human sins during the Old Testament era, they could not ultimately atone for humans. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Humanity needed one of their own, one who knew no sin, to stand in and take the punishment that is due to all sinners. Genesis 3:15 gives the first prophetic glimpse at God's final solution to this scene and hints at the central role Jesus plays in that solution. Speaking ultimately of Jesus and his role in redemption, it asserts that the seed of the woman would be bruised, but that he would in turn bruise the head of the serpent, achieving victory over sin and death. The bruising mentioned here is reminiscent of the bruising experienced by the suffering servant in Isaiah. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Let's also turn ahead to 53, verses 11 and 12. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. These passages have atonement as a central theme. Jesus Christ is both the subject and fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In the event that unfolded during his trial, crucifixion, and resurrection, His crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus was the suffering servant on our behalf. Though innocent of all sin, Jesus stood in our place to take our punishment, shedding his blood to atone for us. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. By the sacrifice of himself, Jesus satisfies God's wrath against sin. Let's look at Hebrews 9, starting with verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist, who seeing Jesus, proclaims, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin of the world. Now let's turn to the account in 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You can ask Brother Aaron to give thanks for the bread. Call upon Brother Bill to give thanksgiving for the wine.
Yahweh, our strength and hope, we thank you for this day of blessing, time of remembrance. We hope to remember that your Son, the sacrifice that he gave on not only our behalf, but for his own as well, shedding the blood, the obedience that he showed, perfect submission to thy will. We pray as we partake of this wine, we might see the blood shed even from the very beginning, this covering for sin as the atonement, and that we might always recognize him and what he did in the plan of salvation. We pray that Thou would guide and direct all of us, strengthening us in these last days, and save us into Thy kingdom with Him. Through Jesus, we pray.
We will close with the singing of hymn Anthem 39. And afterwards we'll get Brother Lou to close with a word of prayer. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Anthem 39. Special reminder.